This is Lawrence Tuning, and these are my 88 friends.
Me and my 88 friends. Me and my 88 friends. I will sing you a song that will help me along. They're my one man band. I'm the number one fan. Me and my 88.
This is episode 136 of Me and My 88 Friends. This is Lawrence Tuning, your host. I want to start by playing a couple of songs. The first one is maybe the strangest song I ever wrote. My son couldn't believe it when I played it to him. He said, "How can this be? You've got the anchor holes on one side and then this." But I did play it to some people in Nashville at a songwriter conference where they critique songs. And the one thing the guy said about it, he said, "It's impossible to hear this song without feeling happy." So I think a happy song would be nice tonight. This is called Kalamazoo, and that's on my CD of the same name. And we're going to follow that with a song called I'll Get Through, and this will be the Damascus Road version. The rainbow. leave me with the rain. Take away the springtime. Let the winter remain. Take away the moon's glow. Let it slowly vanish from view. Just as long as I have you, I'll get through. I can live without the fortune. I can do without the fame. I don't need this world's approval. Let them scandalize my name. Just let me see your glory. One moment in your presence. Just as long as I have you, I'll get through. This episode is being played on 4th of July weekend, 2023, and I'm sitting by my cohort, Brian Hoogenboom, who was the opening announcer last week. And the women were singing out in the streets, "Lawrence has slain his thousands, but Brian his tens of thousands." If you know the story of David, you know that's what got him in hot water. I don't think I'll throw a spear at him, though. Hello, Brian.
Hello, Lawrence.
Brian, we've got an odd title for this episode this week. It's called "What You Been Reading Lately." I'm going to talk about some things I've been reading lately, but what you been reading lately?
I've been reading some John Grisham novels. Just recently finished The Whistler, and then I'm reading one now that's called The Reckoning. I've just gotten started on it. I have to read fiction. If I read nonfiction, I just fall asleep.
The only time I read John Grisham is when I go on an airplane ride. I'll just go to the bookstore. I can't believe how many books that guy writes. He puts out one a year. Well, I want to play a song, and this says, if you could have the chance to rewrite history, would you change the storyline, basically? And this is one of the newest songs that the Lord has given me. I don't write as many as I used to, maybe one or two a year, but I really like this song, and I like the way the band plays this. This is called To Rewrite History.
Would you go find some paper and pick up the pen? Are there chapters you would throw in the fire if you had the power to write them over again? That led to heartache, crossroads where you took the wrong turn. If you had the power to rewrite history, would you change? What would we learn? We were all gathered at a large reunion after so many years of being apart. Most were smiling, I could see the sadness in the eyes of some with broken hearts. Decisions that led to heartache, crossroads where they took the wrong turn. If they had the power to rewrite history, what would they change? What would we learn? There is a road that leads to Calvary. There Jesus died on the outskirts of town to give us a hope
and the future, and to lift us to higher ground. There's no way you can rewrite history. You can never go back and relive it again. But there are chapters yet to be written. What will you write? How will the story end? One of the books I've been reading is the classic written in the 1600s, Pilgrim's Progress. That's one of the most popular books in history. And it's called the first novel written in English, and written by John Bunyan, who was a Puritan preacher. He was jailed for 12 years because he dared to preach outside the Church of England. And during that time in prison, he was inspired to write this great book. So I found out, Brian, that you wrote a song that was inspired by this great book. And do you want to tell the people what the book's about?
Well, the book is a journey, imagery of the Christian walk, and there's all the temptations, trials, and tribulations that Pilgrim encounters on his way to the Holy City. He's essentially pursuing heaven and dealing with all the trials and tribulations that come with that, and encounters different people who try to influence him one way or the other on his journey.
And so what's the name of the song that you wrote?
The name of my song is Perseverance, and it's an instrumental, doesn't have any lyrics, but I was trying to convey more the mood, to create mental pictures of the same kind of thing, of the journey. Everything's great, things are going along, maybe you meet somebody to walk with for a time, and then there's a trial, and then there's almost a defeat. But then there's the perseverance, the coming through that trial on the other side, and a triumphant finish.
And I think of that verse that Jesus said, "He that endures till the end will be saved." And we both know there are times when you feel like giving up. And it's a great book, really. And I'm reading it in the old English. I think I wish I had gotten a modern version of it, but it gives you a whole lot to think about. I only read about 2 pages a day, but I think about it. So let's hear this song. We're titling this episode, What You Been Reading Lately. I've been reading about the kings in Israel a lot lately. And if you want to get really depressed, read 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. The whole thing is a history of people who say they're going to follow God, and they do the opposite. And it's very sad because you start out with the building of the temple with Solomon. It's a magnificent structure dedicated to the Lord. And Solomon prays one of the most heartfelt, humble prayers openly with kneeling in front of the whole nation. And later, by the end of his life, he's worshiping idols. He's worshiping a God where he actually built an altar to this God. What they did on the altar was sacrifice little babies and little children. And God said he was going to judge Israel over and over again if they didn't repent, and they got worse and worse and worse. And then you go kind of toward the end, and you see the Babylonians burning the city, burning this magnificent temple, bringing it to a pile of rubble, tearing the wall down, and taking everybody away as slaves. And it's just a very tragic thing when you think of how it started, that just a glorious start of it all. I want to read you just a little psalm here. This is Psalm 137 that someone wrote while they're in Babylon and thinking about what they've lost. He said, this is the Good News translation. It says, by the rivers of Babylon, we sat down. There we wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows nearby, we hung up our harps. Those who captured us told us to sing. They told us to entertain them. Sing us a song about Zion. How can we sing a song to the Lord in a foreign land? May I never be able to play the harp again if I forget you, Jerusalem. May I never be able to sing again if I do not remember you, if I do not think of you as my greatest joy. It's a very, very sad psalm. Well, after 70 years, this is a great thing about the judgment of God. If we repent, he redeems it. So after 70 years, the decree was given that they could go back home. And I want to sing a song that I wrote about this in just a second. It's based on Psalm 127, and it's a great song of joy as they are about to get there. They're about to return. They've missed it for 70 years. And instead of reading that psalm, this song is pretty much the whole psalm. But it's called We Were Like Those Who Dream. And keep in mind as I sing it, this is from the Bible, a person who is now talking about the joy. We read a psalm where they're talking about the great grief in Babylon. Now they're joyful as they're going back home. So this is called We Were Like Those Who Dream. When the Lord brought back his children to Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Oh, how we laughed, how we sang the songs of our fathers. We were like those
like those who dream. Then the nation said, God has done great things for them. We agree. We agree that God has done great things for us. We are glad, oh, so glad. They that sow in tears will reap with great joy, bringing their sheaves with a shout of praise. Things for us, and we are glad, oh, so glad. They that sow in tears will reap with great joy, bringing their sheaves a shout of praise. Bringing their sheaves with a shout of praise.
I want to look at the Word a little bit tonight. Some of our episodes, we interview people. Some, we just do music. And sometimes it's just good to pull the Bible out and look at it. And so that's what I want to do tonight. I'm calling this fatherly advice, what I want to look at now. I told you, I've been looking at the kings, all the different kings of Israel and of Judah. And, of course, the greatest king was David. Now, some say, well, David wasn't as mighty or as rich as Solomon, but David is considered the greatest king by God, at least. God said he's a man after my own heart. He had many flaws, but the great thing about David was he was a quick repenter. I heard somebody say one time, that's one of the greatest qualities you could have, to be a quick repenter. When you know you did something wrong and God puts his finger on it, no excuses, I'm sorry, and I'm going to change, and I'm going to take action. And so at the end of David's life, he brings Solomon to himself. He's picked him out to be the king. And I want to just read this passage of Scripture. He gives Solomon sort of a final charge. It's almost like graduation. They call it commencement. That means you're getting ready to commence or begin into regular life. And so they give these speeches at graduation, a charge to the people. Here's what you need to remember as you go out into this cruel world out there. So David had a little discussion with Solomon. This is 1 Chronicles chapter 28. Starting with verse 9, and it goes down to verse 21, and I just want to talk about it as we go. It says, "And to Solomon he said, My son, I charge you to acknowledge your father's God and to serve him with an undivided heart and a willing mind." I just want to stop right there. There's three things there. David says to Solomon, I charge you. I encourage you, I'm commanding you, if you want to have some good advice, listen to me. I want you to acknowledge your Father's God. Acknowledge my God. And that's the first thing he said. What I've passed down to you, hang on to it. Most people, when they get in their teenage years, we want to throw away everything our parents told us. And yet all throughout Proverbs, Solomon wrote, and the thing I'm learning by reading Proverbs, many of the Proverbs were just things that his dad told him. And he said, remember what your mom and dad taught you. Cling to them. Don't throw it away. You might throw away, you might not like their politics. You might not like their hairstyle. You might not like their music. You might not like the way their church services go or the music in the church services. But you need to acknowledge if they were Christ followers, you don't need to throw that out the window. You don't need to throw the baby out with the bathwater. Acknowledge that thing from your parents. I do a lot of work with adoption. I still do. I worked with adoptions with the Department of Social Services for a number of years, 20-something years. And now I still do private adoption home studies where I go in and I interview people who want to adopt a child. And one of the questions I ask them, one of the standard questions is, what values did you learn from your parents that make you the person that you are? And it's amazing what some of the answers are. They'll give you all sorts of answers, but it gets people thinking, okay, what do I appreciate about my mom and dad? And many times they'll say a work ethic. Many times they'll say honesty, that sort of thing. My dad taught me several things. He taught me to keep my eye on the singer. If I was playing the piano, he drilled this into me. You follow the singer. The singer doesn't follow you. If the singer makes a mistake, you try to cover it up. If he slows down, you slow down. Follow the singer. Another thing, he pulled me aside one time and he said, you have a gift, but you've got to never get proud of it. If you get proud of it and get arrogant, you're going to grieve the anointing away. Don't do that. He also taught me how to count change in a store. We had a little store out in the country. And he sat me down and he said, I want to teach you something. This will help you in life as you do store business. You start with the pennies. If somebody gives you like a dollar or whatever and it's 48 cents, you start with the pennies, like 48, 49, 50. And then the next coin that will work, you work yourself up. And I know that sounds silly now, but it sure helped me as a store clerk. And I got my man here, Brian. He kind of scared me. He walked out to get a glass of water, and I thought I was going to be doing this sweating it out by myself. But do you remember what your parents, and you mentioned your stepdad was of great influence on you? What things did they pass down to you that you want to cling to the rest of your life?
Well, both of my parents passed on to me integrity and honesty, the good Christian values. You know, they taught me to live as a Christian. Both of my parents and my grandfather taught me that. Karen's my father-in-law, Karen's dad, has taught me more of the practical things of being a man. He's taught me how to fix a lot of things. He's taught me more about the value of nurturing and caring beyond just the nuts and bolts of things.
Both my mom and dad drilled into me. Be on time. Don't be late. And it never worked. It never worked. My mother used to actually put a nickel on the table and say, if you come to the table on time, you get a nickel. I never got a nickel. And you know, Brian, this is not my forte. And I'm sorry, but it's just not. Okay, so the next thing David said to Solomon at the end of David's life that he wanted Solomon to take with him, he said, not only do you need to acknowledge your dad's God and your dad's faith, but you need to serve God with an undivided heart. Serve him with an undivided heart. Jesus said, you can't serve God and money. You can't divide your interests. You got, one's got to be top dog. And that's got to be your relationship with God. Jesus said, anybody who plows a field and looks back is not worthy to be a disciple. So do it with an undivided heart. What do you think that means, Mr. Hookenboom, to have a divided heart?
I think he's referring to having the heart towards the things of the world versus the things of God.
You can't have both. You love the world, you hate God. That's pretty. I think people need to learn that in this day and age, even in the church world. We're never going to be accepted by the world. So why are we trying so hard to not offend anybody? Okay, the third thing he says here is, I want you to serve God with a willing mind. Acknowledge the God of your father. Serve God with an undivided, with a focused heart. And then he said, I want you to serve him with a willing mind. And that's a great thing that I think we all need to learn, to be in that posture where we're willing to do whatever the Lord wants. I've shared on this show before how when the big revival from Asbury broke out in Anderson, Indiana, I was sitting up in the balcony, and I felt the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, ask me, would you go off to a foreign country for the rest of your life in a very primitive country where nobody would know what you were doing? Would you do that if I wanted you to? And I remember saying, no, I wouldn't. And I got the real sense the Lord was saying, I'm not telling you that I want you to, but would you be willing? And this is what David is saying to Solomon. Be willing to do whatever he says. I know I heard of a nun one time at an ecumenical gathering near Boston. And she shared that she was praying one time and felt like she had this mental picture in her mind of a toolbox. And it had different tools in there, hammers and wrenches and this and that. And that the carpenter or whatever would reach in the toolbox and he would pick the hammer up for a while and then he would lay it down and use something else. But then he would come back to the hammer. And it was like God was showing her that we just need to be willing to do his will. He doesn't use us all the time. There are times when we just feel like, God, what am I here for? But we're available, and when he needs us, he picks us up and he uses us. And if we go through times where it seems like, oh, God, what are you doing with my life? That's okay. You're laying in that toolbox. He said, serve God with a willing heart. And then David goes on to say, he knows all our thoughts and desires. If you go to him, he will accept you. If you turn away from him, he will abandon you forever. And he will accept you if you go to him. If you just humble yourself and go to him. I knew a lady one time, and she came to Christ as an old lady. She told me that when her little boy died, he was 4 years old, years and years ago, she wanted to pray to God, but she felt like, why would he want to hear me when I've rejected him all these years? And she said, many years later, understood, if I go to him, he will come to me. He will hear me. And so David's reminding Solomon, you can always go to him. Go to him. He'll come to you. And then he goes on to say, you must realize the Lord has chosen you to build his holy temple. Now do it. do it with determination. And that's talking about the calling. Everybody has a calling. In fact, there's a verse in Ephesians that says, we are his workmanship. And it says that God has ordained us to do his works, which he decided beforehand. What does that mean? That means before we were even born. God had a plan, and God had a task he wanted us to do. And David is reminding Solomon, you've got some things, the calling on your life. You're supposed to build this temple for God. And he said, don't forget that you were called. Do it. I know a guy who was doubting his calling. He was just totally doubting. He felt like God was calling him to preach. And yet he fell into this deep doubt, sort of like in Pilgrim's Progress that Brian was talking about. And he was alone with God, and this verse came to him. I think he might have even just opened up the Bible. And this was in John. It said, you did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain. And I think we fall into a trap when we compare ourselves to other people that we think might be being used of God more. But God says, remember, you have a calling on your life, and I want you to do it. And you may think you're not qualified, but if I didn't think you were qualified, I wouldn't call you. And so he's just reminding Solomon of all these things. He said, do it with determination. And then it goes on down. I won't read it all, but it goes on down where David says, I've got the plans already written out for you, how to build that temple. The blueprints have already been written out because I did this for you, so they would be there for you. And that says to me that God has a plan how to do it, and he will show us that plan, how to pull it off, whatever he's saying to do. And then David ends this charge to Solomon by saying, not only are you called to do it, not only are the plans already made, then God, and they will be shown to you how to do it. Just read the blueprints. And then he says that there are people that will come to your side and help you. There are people that know how to do these things. You don't have to do it all on your own. People will come and help you get it done. And that's a great word for those to remind us that we need each other. We need fellow Christians, the body of Christ. And so he closes here by saying to Solomon, this is verse 29, King David said to his son Solomon, be confident and determined. Start the work. Let's stop right there. Start the work. When I was asked to do this podcast, and I had only experience I had in radio was when I was 8 years old, I pretended I had a radio show. I'd shut the doors of my bedroom and I'd have this stack of 45s and I would pretend I was doing the top 40 for the week. That was my only experience in radio. When, of course, this show started out as a radio show. And this is what they told me, Mike Dawka and Gary Wright. They said, start it. Just start. Don't let the pursuit of perfection keep you from starting it. You will learn as you go. And this is what Solomon says. He says, start the work and don't let anything stop you. The Lord God whom I serve will be with you. He will not abandon you, but he will stay with you until you finish the work to be done on his temple. That's a wonderful word. I want to read that one last time. Be confident and determined. Start the work and don't let anything stop you. The Lord God whom I serve will be with you. He will not abandon you, but he will stay with you until you finish the work to be done on his temple. I was thinking about this as I was praying about what to share in this episode tonight. And my mind went back when I lived near Boston, Massachusetts. And I was asked to come and do a street meeting, a street service, right on the streets in Dorchester, Mass. Now, Dorchester is a wonderful part of Boston, but it also has some rough edges, and there's been violence there and that sort of thing. And anytime you do a street meeting, you are open to people heckling you, throwing things at you, whatever. And I remember being really nervous about just going out on the street and doing it. And the night before I went, I had this dream. And in this dream, I was sitting at the piano and I was singing, and Jesus was standing right by me. But it wasn't like the Jesus in the Gospels. This was like Jesus in Revelation, where he's really big and he had a sword sticking out of his mouth, and he was just really large. And when I woke up, I thought, wow, it's going to be okay, because he says, I'm going to be right there with you, and I'm going to help you. I'm not going to leave you. And I went out there, and I did that music and all with great confidence and great determination, because God was with me. And can I just say this as we close up? It's important, if you are a follower of Jesus, to remember this one thing. God is for you, not against you. If you're following him, he is for you. He's not against you. And he's there to help you and give you strength and give you wisdom on how to do whatever you feel like he's wanting you to do. And that's a great thought. He's for you and not against you. And the Bible says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Brian, do you want to say anything as we close this out?
You know, that brings to mind, Lawrence, the later on after the return from Babylon, is there the Israelites were rebuilding the wall. This is, you say it in Nehemiah,
yeah,
where they're rebuilding the wall, and they're doing the work, the trowel in one hand and the sword in the other, and all of this with this word of encouragement to finish the work.
It's just like what David said: don't let anything stop you. The Bible says, if God is for us, who can be against us? And maybe you need to know that God is for you, not against you. He's rooting for you. He's totally for you. And that's a great encouragement as we go out there and we get weary sometimes, but he's up there rooting for us and helping us. So I hope this has been fruitful tonight. I want to end with a song called Ebenezer. And this is recorded by Damascus Road and myself.
Just like so many times before,
have my soul cried, Ebenezer. Thus far the Lord has helped me, Ebenezer. Thus far the Lord has helped me. Now I'm standing at the crossroads. This one thing I ask, I long to return to lessons learned along the ancient path. Somebody ask, where are you going? Tell me, why are you walking so fast? I said, I've gotta get back to the place of faith. It's the only thing that's ever gonna last. Last night I closed my eyes and saw a holy place. There was a stone on the ground, and I could hear a sound coming from heavenly space. It said the stone rejected by the builders has become the cornerstone. And my soul cried, Ebenezer, thus far the Lord has helped me. Ebenezer, thus far the Lord has helped me. I run to my stone.
Hope you have a great weekend celebrating this wonderful country of ours. Thank you for listening. God bless.